We're continuing to look at Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and I'm going to read these verses, give a quick review, and then we'll start looking at them. We started last week with verse 1. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, that is the authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, that is the governing authorities, does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Paul begins this section with an all-inclusive statement with the words, every person. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And that especially includes Christians because we represent God and the Christ-like life. And we bear responsibility for the reputation of the church in the world and certainly among those who are an authority in the government. It's also important to notice that Paul adds no qualifiers to the words every person. Every person is to be in subjection. Therefore, we are to submit to bad or evil governments just as much as to good governments. However, as I pointed out last week, we know from an overall reading of scriptures that we are to submit to God first and foremost, and then to governments and governing authorities, because their authority comes from God, and our allegiance, our duty, is first to God. They are under God's authority. So the reality is you have only one God-approved exception to being in subjection to the governing authorities. And that one exception is when they require you to compromise or renounce your allegiance to God and your obedience to His Word. The last thing I want to point out before we move into Romans directly, this portion directly, is that in these seven verses, God and government is inseparably linked a number of times. Notice in verse 1, there is no authority except from God. Verse 2, whoever resists authority opposes the ordinance of God. Verse 4, government is a minister of God to do good and to punish evil. Verse 6, rulers are servants of God. Now, my purpose in pointing this out is to remind you that God is intimately involved in the setting up and the taking down of governments and in establishing or removing those who are in authority. And God uses governments to accomplish His purposes in our world. All right, with those things in mind, let's pray, and then we'll look directly at this portion of Scripture. Father God, again and again, we ask You to speak to us. This is Your Word. Your Spirit leads us into truth. It's the living Word, talk to us today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. After beginning with two all-inclusive and seemingly no exception statements in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's the first all-inclusive, no exception statement. And there is no authority except from God. That's the second one. So after beginning with that, Paul then warns us that resisting those whom God has placed in authority is to resist God himself. When we resist God, we bring God's judgment upon ourselves. So, here's the line of logic or reasoning. Since God is the one who created this system of governing authorities, and since God continues to establish governments and those who are in positions of authority, to resist governing authorities is to oppose God himself and to break his rules, which in turn brings condemnation from God for disobeying him. So the point is pretty clear, pretty direct. We are to obey the law, whether citizens or foreigners in a foreign land, and our first duty of obedience is to be directed toward God and his laws. And if we are obeying God and his laws, we then will fulfill our second direction of duty. We will obey the government and its laws. And this will be the last time I'm going to point this out. Just by way of reminder, the only exception to this is when those in authority require you to compromise or renounce your allegiance to God and your obedience to his word. Only then are you to disregard, disobey those in authority. Now, you may recall that when we looked at Romans 13:1, two Sundays ago, I guess it wasn't last Sunday, I asked you to remember a portion of scripture from Jeremiah. And if you want to turn there, you can. It's in Jeremiah chapter 27. And I asked you to remember this because this portion of Jeremiah helps explain why Paul says what he says here in verse 2. In Jeremiah 27, verses 1 to 7, God tells Jeremiah to warn the kings of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon that he was going to punish them for their evil ways. And he was going to use Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to do the punishing. Now, this particular section of scripture is not a unique presentation of how God acts. It's just a really clear and easy one to point to. This particular portion of scripture is simply an example of God establishing governments, using governments, both good and evil, to accomplish his purposes in the world. And so, as it says in Romans 13:2, to resist and disobey earthly authorities is to resist and disobey God. Now, my reason for taking you back to Jeremiah is that God made very clear in verse 8 and verse 11 of Jeremiah 27 that to disobey God is to put yourself in trouble with God. And let me read these two verses to you. Verse 8, it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I, that's God, will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, until I have destroyed it by his hand. So that's the first warning. Yes, I'm bringing Nebuchadnezzar in. No, he's not a godly king. It's not a godly nation. But I am using Nebuchadnezzar, God is saying, to these other nations, to do my work, the work of discipline and punishment. And if you don't cooperate with the king of Babylon, you're going to be in further trouble with me. Verse 11 affirms the same thing again. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, and they will till it and dwell in it. All right, the point is this. In Romans 13:2, Paul is affirming that what God said to Israel and the surrounding nations through Jeremiah and in other places in the Old Testament, that is still true today. Whoever resists authority is opposing the will and ordinance of God, and such acts of disobedience will bring condemnation from God. Verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For that's the government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Well, that's true of hopefully parents, teachers, police, anybody who's in the position of authority. And this is sufficiently self-explanatory to need no further explanation, I'm convinced. And under normal, or what ought to be normal circumstances, governments and those in authority pose no threat to those who live according to the law of the land. Now you may be thinking, what about governments that persecute Christians or persecute other religious or ethnic groups or allow discrimination and injustice towards certain people groups? Well, for non-Christians, this is a cause for fear because they are at the mercy of those in authority who either directly persecute them or allow others to mistreat and persecute them. But for Christians, persecution is not to be feared. We are in God's hands, and He cares for us according to His will for all that needs caring for in our world. God cares for us, and we are safe in His hands according to His will for all that He is doing to care for everything that needs caring for in our world. I have tried to make this clear in the past. God does not love me at your expense. He will not love you at my expense. We are a community, and He seeks the good of the whole community. That's the way of God. Therefore, even though a particular government participates in or allows the persecution of Christians, and even though doing good is not a guaranteed protection from the injustice of persecution, our duty as Christians is to continue doing good, because that's what keeps us safe in God's hands. Not directly safe from persecution, but our life does not begin and end in this world. Our life is eternal with God. And nobody can take anything away from us that is of the eternal nature, which is the most precious part of life, even though they may take our own life here in this world. And once again, just a reminder, we want to do good for the sake of God's glory, the furtherance of God's purposes, and the reputation of the church. Well, if you don't want to fear authority, do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. So if you want to live without fear of those in authority, submit to those who are in authority and obey the law. And if you obey the law, whether a citizen or a foreigner, you will be probably ignored, but the scripture says you'll be praised. The government will at least think well of you. They won't be coming after you to ticket you or imprison you or charge you with some offense. That's why I said you might be ignored. But nonetheless, you'll receive appreciation, praise from the government if you do good. Then Paul says something that brings us back to God's part in all of this. Government and governing authorities are God's servants put in place by God to promote and protect the good of everyone under their rule. And so when governments exercise their authority against lawbreakers, let me add in rebels and evildoers, they are acting on God's behalf to restore order, peace, and safety, and to punish those who have broken the law. Why punish those who have broken the law? Because that is, at least in this world, a deterrence to lawbreaking, and it brings an end to perpetual lawbreakers. Now, in case you haven't thought of these things, I do want to bring them to your attention. There is more that government does than simply punish lawbreakers and praise those who keep the law for our good. Think of the infrastructure in our own country. Roads, bridges, public transportation, dams to provide water as needed, regulated utilities and all of the underground piping just in the water and natural gas supplies and the overhead wires and what have you for electricity and telephone and things of that nature. These are all helped and brought to our for our use because of government. Many governments support public education, medical care, and food assistance for the poor. There are the governments that provide jobs. Many governments employ a number of people. That provides jobs for their own citizens. Governments provide a police force to keep the peace and deter criminal activity. And that's just a short list. I would encourage all of us to at least look at the good things government does. I know it's easy to criticize government, and they do some bad things. But there are blessings that come because of government, because of organized authority within a nation. And that's just a reminder that governments are God's servants to us for good. So let's see the good, be grateful, and give God thanks. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, because government bears a sword, and not for nothing. They bear that sword as servants of God to avenge evil, to bring justice, discipline, and punishment on those who practice evil. Now, it's my guess that most of us don't think about our fear of authority very often, but I would also guess that we're all well aware we fear authority when we're doing something wrong and an authority like a police person comes into view. Now, the proof that we fear the authorities is the fact that as soon as we see the policeman or the teacher or somebody of that nature, we quickly correct our behavior in the hopes of one of two things. We quickly correct our behavior in the hopes we haven't been caught. And should the authority have already seen us, if they see us correcting our behavior, that's why we slow down so quick when we see the policeman in our rear window, we hope that he'll have mercy on us because now we're doing the speed limit. And all that says we have fear of authority. However, there are those who don't fear authority, at least not enough to stop doing what they know is wrong. In fact, many of those who are of this nature, who don't fear authority, they get angry at the authorities for punishing them, as if the authorities are wrong for enforcing the law and punishing lawbreakers. And people such as these ought to fear even more, because they're likely to be punished by the governing authorities, but for sure they will be punished by God. Now again, Paul brings us back to God's part. Government and governing authorities are not only servants of God to promote and protect good, they also serve God in stopping evil and punishing evildoers. And in fact, Paul says that when authorities are taking action against, say, lawbreakers and rebels and troublemakers, they are serving God as God's avengers. That's a pretty strong statement. They're serving God as God's avengers, bringing a form of God's wrath on those who have willfully and knowingly done wrong, or on those who continue doing what is wrong. Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So here in verse 5, Paul ties the behaviors that he talks about in verses 1 through 4 to who we are as Christians. The fact is, we are not ordinary citizens. Because first and foremost, we are citizens of heaven. And since our first and foremost place of citizenship is in heaven, we are to be Christ-like in how we act and react to those in authority on earth. Now, the point of verse 5 is that there are two compelling motives for obeying and submitting to those in authority. The first compelling motive for obeying the law is fear of punishment. We fear being punished for breaking the law. However, and this is the way I interpret it, there is a higher, more compelling motive that is to motivate Christians, you and I, to submit to and obey those in authority. And Paul refers to that motive, that higher, more noble motive, as for conscience' sake. In other words, we are to submit to those in authority in order to keep a good conscience before God and men. Peter addresses the same principle in a fuller way. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So we read, starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 3, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, that is, even if you're persecuted for remaining loyal to God and obedient to His word, you are blessed." That's a good place to be. "And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled." In other words, whether you live or die, suffer torture or imprisonment, remain confident that you are safe in God's hands. And then he says in verse 15, "But sanctify, set apart, keep your focus on, sanctify Christ as Lord, as the Master to whom you owe obedience. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Yes, certainly in our mind, we need to think of Him as Lord, but when it comes from our hearts, that means we own it. That's a way of saying, yeah, He's really my Master. And the thing that I want to do is to serve Him. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Or in other words, we want to do it in a way that shows respect for the one asking. And then he says in verse 16, "And keep a good conscience." How do we do that? We do that by doing what is right in the sight of God and men. "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, in the thing in which you are falsely accused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ," in other words, those who speak contemptuously about your good behavior and treat you with contempt, "keep this good conscience, so so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Verse 17, for it is better, notice these words, if Christ should will it so. It is better should Christ set up a government that persecutes Christians. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Why? So that he might bring us to God. And I'm going to stop there because the final point is as important as the rest. And the point is this, we join with Christ in this great work of helping bring people to God when we submit to and obey those in authority, be they good or evil. Verse 6. Because of this, because of keeping a good conscience, because of this higher, more noble motive for submitting to and obeying those in authority, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Generally speaking, taxes represent money that's needed to run the government. From building and maintaining the infrastructure to paying its employees, to building and sustaining an army. However, it's not uncommon for taxes to have been or still be an especially grievous burden on the poor or on those who live in conquered territories of the ruling nations. Taxes can be a true burden on the poor. Another use of taxes has been to deprive certain people groups who are generally too poor to pay the tax, to deprive them from exercising their rights as citizens. In our own nation, some southern states levied what was called poll taxes between 1889 and 1910, and they did this to prevent blacks from voting. Now, it ended pretty much in 1910, but it was never outlawed. Poll taxes were never outlawed until the passage of the 24th Amendment in 1964. So that's another use of taxes. One of the current uses of taxes in many nations today is to redistribute the wealth. That is, to take part of what you have and give it to those who have less. However, regardless of the intent of taxes, Paul reminds us of two important truths in this verse 16. First, we pay taxes, be they fair or unfair, in order to keep a good conscience before God and a good reputation before men. And second, we pay taxes because those in authority are God's servants, with the responsibility of using the tax money for the benefit and security of the nation. Verse 7. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is not just a command, it represents an important principle and way of life for Christians. We are to pay our debts, all of them, from taxes to utility bills to car payments, to medical bills, to credit card debt, to wages for work rendered. But we are also to pay respectful submission to those in authority, showing honor to those in positions of honor. Whatever we owe, we are to pay. This is the way that God lays out for us. There is no place in the Christian life or in the church community to walk away from debt or to take goods and services and then not pay for what we have received. It is equally wrong for employers to withhold wages without just cause or to pay less than fair wages for work rendered. What we owe, we are to pay. And if you need help with this, consider the Old Testament and the law and what God said to Israel about wages and any other debt and wages and paying what we owe. And the reality is, doing something other than this sets God against us. One day the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with a question about a popular and emotionally laden subject. And the subject was taxes, but not just any taxes. These were specific taxes charged by the Romans on the Jews. So they asked Jesus, and by the way, it had the label poll tax. And the poll tax at that time was not to prevent the Jews from voting. They had no vote anyway. But a poll tax was a set amount for each individual that could be numbered in a census. Whether rich or poor, it didn't matter. If you were a living person, you owed that amount of money in tax to the Roman government. So the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar, or isn't it?" Jesus asked, "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." So they showed him a denarius. Jesus said, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They answered, "Caesar's." To this Jesus said, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." So it's true, we could give some really wonderful teachings and sermons about rendering to God the things that are God, but let us not neglect that Jesus also said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So once again, leave no debt unpaid. Pay what you owe to whomever you owe. This is not only the Christian way. It is the mark of those who trust God to provide all they need as they seek His kingdom and His righteousness first and foremost. It is this principle, whatever you owe, you are to pay, that sets the context and tone for the very next statement Paul makes. And so we read in Romans 13:8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Or in other words, if there is to be any debt that still needs to be paid in full, make it the debt of love. For in this way, you will never stop loving as you ought, and thus fulfill the law and the requirements of God.